So our study today is going to be in John chapter 4. While you're turning your Bibles with you to it, I'd like to kind of just start off a little bit interactive today and ask you by show of hands, how many people are in pain today? And I'm not talking about physical pain, but I'm talking about maybe emotional pain, and if you care to admit it. Wow, healthy church. Well, a couple of people, yeah. How many people are sitting next to someone in pain? How many people are sitting next to your pain? I say that because we've been in a year-long study of life with God, and sometimes when we're studying life with God, we kind of forget some things. And I just wanted to kind of step back and take a 30,000-foot overview, but it's going to be a biblically based one and a very familiar story that we find in John chapter 4. Because when we're looking at it, and as we're experiencing life and dealing with especially the topic of pain, it can be so challenging in so many different ways. And I've taken the liberty of taking this little whiteboard and kind of drawing an emotional dividing line right here. And if you notice, above the line are very positive emotions, very positive events. Above the line are emotions like love, goodness, faith, joy, peace, patience. People that are experiencing this in the ultimate are really experiencing a very fulfilled life. And it's kind of one of the goals that Jesus has for us. I've come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. Now, just at the very beginning of it, I do want to have a disclaimer. I do not stand up here as the model and the paradigm of the fulfilled life. I am just as dysfunctional as all of you, and I don't mind admitting it. We're all sinners saved by grace. Below the line are some negative emotions, emotions that we all experience every day. Emotion and negative events, too, things like criticism, abandonment, betrayal, and they can lead to emotions like hurt, anger, loss. In other words, they can lead to emotional pain. And not many of you raised your hand because maybe you don't like to admit it, but if we're honest with ourselves, everybody in this room, to some extent, has had emotional pain and has emotional pain. And I don't care if you're in kindergarten. I don't care if you're in a nursing home. We all have pain to some degree. And if you don't think you have, I can guarantee it, you're going to have some emotional pain in your life. And it might come from your relationships. If we're honest, it might come from your marriage. It might come from your children. It might come from your parents. It might come from your boss. Everybody has a little bit of emotional pain. And one of the things we're going to do today is look in John chapter 4, because Jesus gives four ingredients on how we can heal. But when we're talking about the topic of pain, I've learned that more important than answering the why question is the how question. How do you deal with it? How do you heal? How do you move on? How do you handle that pain? And I guess I'd ask a personal question of each of you. How have you handled your pain? How have you handled your past and dealt with whatever is on your list? Whether it's abandonment, betrayal, it's hurt, it's anger. How are you dealing with those elements? Because I'm finding, as a pastor of 15 years, a lot of people handle these things differently. And maybe your way of dealing with pain is just to bury it, ignore it, avoid it, hope it gets better. I tend to do that one. Or maybe your way of dealing with pain is just holding a grudge because you feel that sense of resentment and bitterness deep, deep in your heart. Maybe it's affecting your relationship. Maybe you're holding it against your spouse, a significant other, a child, or a parent. Maybe you've poured all your energy into another portion of your life, and now you're a workaholic. So that helps you with avoidance in your professional life. You can just keep going because it allows you to cope and to manage your pain and loneliness and bitterness. Maybe. Maybe you found another outlet, like promiscuity or pornography or something like that. But beneath whatever route you've chosen, there is a pain or a sadness or a scar from that relationship resume in your past, and you don't know how to handle it. You know, real interesting statistic that was published in Christianity Today not too long ago, that one of the reasons why, let's just call them unchurched people, come to church for the first time, is they're looking to answer the how question. And it's not so much a matter of faith as they just are looking for a coping mechanism, and they're kind of iffy on Christianity and the whole thing, and they're just looking for this answer of how. They're not sure about faith, and they're looking for the answer of how. How do I deal with it? How do I move on? How do I make sense? How do I feel whole again? But maybe, just maybe, looking for the answer, an answer to that deeper question, where is God in moments like this? Now, if you've ever felt that way, I got good news for you, because God is never far from our pain. God is in the midst of it. And let me tell you something. God is the God of above the line, and God is also a God below the line, too. And you know, one of the things about the Bible, if you read through the Bible, you won't find. As a matter of fact, I challenge, you will not find models of functional relationships. The Bible is replete over and over of instances of some of the most dysfunctional relationships there are. A few examples. Abraham turns over his wife to a foreign king in order to save his life. Judah sleeps with his daughter-in-law, who's dressed up and pretending to be a prostitute. David commits adultery and then has the husband of the lady killed in order to cover it up. But God is never far from our pain. And the fact of the matter is, he's never far from the pain that's most often self-inflicted. Abraham's pain, David's pain, Judah's pain. So even if the pain that we're talking about is self-inflicted, there's good news, because his plan, his faithfulness are never thwarted by our past. But that doesn't mean we don't have some difficult lessons and learn how to deal, how to move forward when it comes to our relationships and our pain. We're going to have to spend a little bit of time this morning looking at the story of a woman who had a fairly scandalous relationship resume. She had a lot of pain in her life. And what happens to her when she meets a man by the name of Jesus? So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to John chapter 4. If you don't have your Bibles, we got them in the pew, so grab it. John chapter 4, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. John says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples." Now, look, that's just kind of a note of context. It gives us the reason for Jesus as he's about to travel from Judah to Galilee. "He left Judea and departed again into Galilee." Now, I want you to notice something. He's going north. "And he must needs go through Samaria." I don't know if you mark in your Bible, but I recently saw that verse and I marked it. It's an important verse. We're going to come back to it. As a matter of fact, it's a beautiful verse. "He must needs go through Samaria. And then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near a parcel of ground that Jacob had given his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there." Now, just kind of a pause here. Just a really fascinating detail right here. Jacob's well is a story that's found in Genesis chapter 29 when Jacob met Rachel. It's actually one of the great romance stories in the history of Israel. And there is a whole lot of pain in it. But God is at his best in some of our most painful moments. And from that messed up romance pain comes Judah and the line of Jesus. Really kind of cool, little fascinating point right here. Verse 7. "Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." Verse 9. "Then the woman of Samaria said unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Then Jesus answered her. Now, she sort of deflects. She sort of deflects this. And he says, you know, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked him, and he would have given thee living water." And Jesus explains a little bit about this water. And the woman replies back to him in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." So clearly, there's something painful about this journey that she has to go and constantly get the water from the well at this time of day. There's something painful. She doesn't want to have to keep doing it. And then verse 17, another verse you might want to highlight and flag. I'm sorry, verse 16. Clearly, there's something. He told her, "Go call thy husband, come hither." And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, and this is one of the cool things. If you think Jesus doesn't have a sense of humor, this is one of the evidences that Jesus does have a sense of humor. She says, I don't have any husband. And I can almost see Jesus laughing like Elder Blanchard. Thou hast well said, thou have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband, and thou saidst thou truly. Now, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She's going to change the subject. Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She's hoping, in other words, I hope we don't have to talk about this relationship stuff. Let's keep on going. I perceive that thou art a prophet. Fathers worshipped here, and ye say in Jerusalem where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believeth me, the hour cometh when we shall neither worship, we shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. And then Jesus talks a bit to her about worship, and she replies, The woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. The woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith unto the men, Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So let's pause right here and kind of just break this story down, because in this story are three, really four essential things that we're going to need if we're going to heal in pain. Because we all experience a measure of pain. We're all, to some degree or another, in some sort of pain. And the first point that's brought out here in this story is grace. And if you've been in church for some time, you might associate the idea of grace with forgiveness. But grace is far, far more than that. One of the best definitions I've heard about grace is this. It's God's power to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Is God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves? And it is the power of God to do that which we can't do. And the reason we have to start with grace is because we can't heal pain on our own. There is no 12-step program. There's no psychobabble out there that's going to be able to heal the pain that we have all experienced. It's going to have to come down to grace. I just want you to think about this woman for just a second. Think about the starting point of this story. She's been stuck in this life, and she's been stuck in this lifestyle that clearly she cannot change. She's been through five marriages. She's on her way to a sixth, perhaps. The fact is, she went out to draw water outside the city at noon. Actually speaks a lot to her reputation. You don't go out in the heat of the day. My stars, we're on vacation. And it was real simple. Beach and bike, you know, St. Simon's, thank the Lord, it's relatively flat. But we go out to the beach and then we go biking. And I enjoyed those morning bikes. I enjoyed the evening bikes. But it was the biking at high noon with the sun beating down with a humid 100% humidity and 95 degrees. Man, that was miserable. Now, can you imagine this woman going out there carrying these buckets of water at the highest point of the sun? It's high noon out there. The reason she did that, let's not escape it, is because she was a moral outcast. Every step she took, every pound she lifted, every sweat drop that came down was because she was a moral outcast. This story starts with someone who's been in a lot of pain, who's made some really bad choices, self-inflicted choices, perhaps. And there certainly would have been places to draw water inside the city. I mean, that's just the way it is. And women tended to draw water in groups. It's kind of interesting when you read some of the writings of antiquity around that time period. It was actually quite the social event to be able to go out there and draw waters and have woman time. And we all know what I'm talking about. I'm not a sexist. I'm not a misogynist. But women need to talk more with men. That's just a fact. And one of the big social things in the old days was going out there, gathering water together. And this woman didn't get to participate in that. This woman was an outcast. She was shunned. People didn't want to talk with her. People didn't want to be seen with her. And we keep on going. And all of this is because of her reputation, stuck in a lifestyle that she can't change. And maybe right now some of you are experiencing some hurt, some anger, some loss, feelings of abandonment, betrayal. Maybe right now that's all you can focus on some wrong that somebody has done. You are stuck in a habit. You are stuck in a practice. You are stuck in a lifestyle cycle that you alone cannot get outside of. Good news. We serve a God of grace. And He is God above the line. And He is God below the line. And this is Jesus coming, and He doesn't mind that you've been stuck in this habit, this pattern, this struggle in your marriage, and you don't know how to break free. You simply don't know how to change it on your own. I can imagine her thinking the kind of thoughts that we think in moments like this. This is my life. This is it. I'm stuck. There's no reason to think I could change. I've tried. It didn't work. I'm just stuck where I am. And that's why verse 4 to me is one of the most sublimest passages in all the Bible. It's beautiful beyond measure. Jesus must needs go to Samaria. In other words, Jesus had to go to Samaria. This is kind of interesting. The text says He had to go through Samaria. He had to go. And what's so interesting about this is not only did Jesus not have to go to Samaria, He wasn't supposed to go to Samaria. He was an Israeli rabbi. He was a rabbi of Israel, and Israel had nothing to do with Samaria. The hatred between these two countries was so deep that it lasted for 700 years. And the way that the Israelites would go is they'd go all the way to Jericho, through the Jordan River Valley, down to Galilee, and turn west. No self-respecting Israelite would ever step foot into Samaria. That's how deep the hatred was. Dig it? But the Bible says He must needs. Jesus had to go. He had to go. And let me tell you something. When we're talking about emotional healing right now, if I've lost your attention, give it to me. If we're talking about emotional healing right now, if you want to heal, Jesus has to go to your hurt. He has to go to your anger. You have to surrender your feelings of loss and abandonment and betrayal. You have to. Because God is a God above the line, and God is God below the line too. A lot of us like to avoid it. We don't like to think about it. Lord, I want to pray to You and I want to think about good things. But let's avoid the topics that I'm having problems with. Let's avoid my feelings of lust, of hostility, of anger, of resentment, of loss, of abandonment, of anxiety, of not feeling worthy. Let me just avoid all that thing. We'll just put that over in a corner. We won't even talk about it. But let me tell you something. If you're going to be emotionally healed, you've got to let Jesus go there. And Jesus is willing because He's God above the line and He's God below the line as well. And we tend to avoid places where we feel pain, shame, sin, darkness. We want to go around it. We want to avoid it. We try to deny it. We want to ignore it. But the text says that is where Jesus has to go. Wherever there is relationship pain, He has to go there. Where there's divorce or bitterness, Jesus has to go there. Where there's a sexual addiction, He has to go there. Where there's anger, He has to go there. Jesus doesn't avoid or go around our sin. He doesn't let us run from it. Instead, He moves towards it. He finds us in it, and He brings grace. There's a Christian professor and a writer by the name of Tony Campola, and he tells a story about a time that he was speaking at a church. It's a great story. And at this church, they start off the service like most churches do, and they start with a prayer. And this guy gets up and he says, "Oh Lord, I just want to say right now I'm praying for Charlie Stolholtz. You know, Charlie, who lives a mile and a half down the road in the silver trailer." And Tony writes, he's like, I'm sitting there listening to this prayer, and prayers like this irritate me so much because, you know, we serve a God of omniscience. He knows everything. He knows where Charlie lives. Why are we having to tell him he lives a mile and a half down the church from the silver trailer? And this guy kept on going, Lord, I pray for Charlie. He lives a mile and a half down in that silver trailer. You know him. He's got the wife and two daughters. Lord, this Charlie, he lives a mile and a half down the road in the silver trailer with the wife and two kids. He just left him this morning. I'm just praying for that family, Lord. Lord, I'm praying for Charlie and that wife and kids and their little trailer a mile and a half down the road. And he, you know, ends the prayer. So Tony gets up. He preaches a sermon. They conclude. And he starts his drive home. Well, on the way home, and this is true, true story. On the way home, he sees a hitchhiker and he figures, I'm just going to pick up somebody. I'm a little bit lonely. I've got a lengthy drive ahead of me. He pulls over. Guy gets in the car. He pulls back onto the road. Guy says, he says, hi, my name's Tony Campoli. He says, yeah. Hey, my name's Charlie Stoltz. Tony gets off the exit, turns around. Guy's like, what are you doing? Where are you going? I'm taking you back home. You live in that silver trailer a mile and a half down the road. You got a wife and you got two kids that you walked out on this morning. I'm here to tell you that God doesn't like it. Guy's like, who told you that? He says, God told me. So he takes him on. He gets in the trailer. Just, you know, epilogue to the story. He takes him home. They go into the trailer and he starts to talk about the pain that had caused him to walk out on his wife and kids. And Charlie became a pastor. True story. Isn't that great? I love the way God works. And the fact of the matter is sometimes, no, fact of the matter is, all the time, when you've got emotional pain and emotional hurt, when you've got feelings of bitterness and resentment, you and God go there. You can't avoid it. You got to go to your pain. You got to go into the silver trailer. You got to have the conversation. And not the 90 yards. You got to go the whole 100 yards and you got to name it. And that's grace. That's the power of God to do that, which you cannot do for yourself because you're too broken. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? We are all depraved sinners. Only God, only the clean can clean up the unclean. That's the power of grace. That's where God's healing is. Always, always, always. The power of God to come and find you when you run away. The power of God to bring you back when you're hurting. The power of God to heal. Always, always, always begins with grace. And we need to see this picture of our God, who He really is, coming to us not with condemnation, not with disappointment, no matter how messy our life and our pain is. He comes with this surprising and relentless tenderness of grace, showing up in our lives when we least expect it. God can do that for you in Jesus. He's not going to do it for you in Buddha. He's not going to do it for you through Muhammad. He's going to do it for you through Jesus, because Jesus is the Son of God. He is the light. He is the way. He is the truth. There is no other. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And it's Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's always been Jesus. God's done that. And this is how He brings about healing. He starts with the measure of grace. But then point two, truth. Healing requires grace. Healing requires truth. When the woman said, give me this water that will heal me, he told her, go, call thy husband, come hither. Now, it sounds kind of like a non sequitur. Lord, I want this everlasting water that springs up, you know, into everlasting life. In other words, I want you to catch the phrasing of it. This water is going to be a well that springs up into everlasting life. Let me tell you something. Right now, there is an eternal life that's going on all around us. Now, if you want to get into the spigot and have some of that eternal life just flowing all over you, the way things are in eternity is things are the way God wants them to be. That's not the way things are in this earth right now. We have divorce, anger, death, disease, infanticide. I mean, it's all kinds of ugliness right now. But if you want that peace and that presence of the way things are in heaven, right, flowing all over your life, that's what Jesus is saying, and it's offered through Him alone. You want to experience what it's like? You want to experience love, joy, peace? You want to experience fullness? Only through Jesus. And it starts with grace, and it involves truth. She's like, give me some of this everlasting. Give me some of that good news where everything is as God wants it to be, because I want peace, joy, love, understanding. I want some of that. And he goes, go and call your husband to the source of the pain. In other words, she says, I'd rather talk about grace. I'd rather talk about this healing water. I'd rather talk about this encouragement. I'd rather talk about your faithfulness. And I'd like to talk about anything other than my personal life. I tell you, I know Brother Coy's experienced it. I know Brother Riley's experienced it. I know if I've experienced it. Anybody that's been in the ministry for any length of time that's done any sort of counseling. I know some of y'all have experienced too, even though you're not ordained ministers. I know a lot of y'all do ministerial works of compassion and counseling. I see Maria do it with my kids all the time. So this is not a ministry thing. This is just common sense thing. And you try to talk to people about that painful area of your life, and they just don't want to go there. But in order to bring healing, you've got to go. It's one of Maria's greatest qualities. It's also, quite frankly, one of her most annoying qualities. Love her. But she will not let go. And you know why? Because it's all based in love. And she won't let go. We're going to talk about this until you see it. It's the same way with God. It's the same way with God. Healing requires truth. And Jesus says, I want you to go talk about your husband. Let me just say this to you. That pattern, that struggle, that cycle in which you feel stuck is going to continue unless you honestly confront it. And I know this is not necessarily what we want to hear when it comes to dealing with pain or broken relationships from the past. We love the idea of grace. Grace is wonderful. The sovereignty of God to be able to fix our problems just like Dumbledore, boom. That's awesome, right? But that's not the way it works. God can do it, but he's chosen not to do it for our own good. And we have steps, and one of the steps is he wants us to come to this honest recognition of what our true problems is. Grace is so good and so encouraging, but truth? Yeah. I don't like that so much, because it exposes those things which we'd rather keep hidden or secret, or quite frankly, character flaws. I hate talking about my character flaws. I don't like it. It's ugly. But thank God. Thank God for grace. So I can keep on. And when we do like this woman stuck in her pattern and her habits, we get stuck in cycles of unhealthy relationships or bad habits. When what we need most, when what will break the cycle is simply truth. And I don't know what you're going through today, but Jesus does. And I wonder what word of truth he'd like to share with you this morning if you'd be willing to hear it. Maybe it's something like, you need to listen to your spouse more. Maybe it's something like, you're holding on to resentment too much. Stop the blame game. You're not the victim. You're the dysfunctional chain in your chain of unbroken of your chain of messed up relationships. You need to be willing to forgive. You need to confess that compulsive habit or sin. I wonder what truth he's speaking. What truth we need to hear. And when it comes to getting past your past, truth is your friend. Just think about how this simple truth changed the direction of the Samaritan woman's life forever. From being an isolated social outcast to running back in town filled with joy and with this amazing statement. Come and see a man who's told me everything that I ever did. In other words, I don't have to hide anymore. I don't have to pretend anymore. I don't have to live a dual life anymore. It's why Jesus didn't say hiding will set you free. Avoiding will set you free. He said truth will set you free. And that's freedom. And finally, there can be freedom when we honestly confront those old cycles and those habits. Will truth be difficult to admit? Yeah, absolutely. Will it mean that your life could get messier, at least for a season? Positively. The only alternative, though, is to live in the state of denial, stuck in the same cycles over and over and over as this woman did. And, you know, really, there's only two kinds of communities out there in the world. There's the community of people who look good but are actually getting worse. And then there's the community of people who are messy. They're actually getting better. That's the one we want to belong to. That's the kind of community we want to be. We want to be that kind of community. We want to take that kind of risk. We want to take the risk of being able to look worse by confronting honestly whatever may be going on, whatever the situations are that are causing relationship wounds and pain in our life, willing to look worse so we can get better, which kind of leads us to the third ingredient, and this might be the most difficult one to accept. Grace, truth, and time. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, the hour is coming." In other words, it's not here, but it's coming. Any kind of healing does not occur overnight. If it does, it's not the kind of healing you need. He said, "Woman, the hour is coming. Believe me, the hour coming," verse 21, as if to say, the healing I offer will radically change you in the direction of your life, but it will not change everything overnight. And you know, quite frankly, we know this from our own lives. It takes time to heal from a broken heart. It takes time to heal from family conflict. It takes time to heal from abusive situations. One of the most difficult tasks that we face is giving God the time to do the healing work that he wants to do. It's having the patience and the persistence to stick with it. Some time ago, I read a story about a CEO who just had what, by all trappings and appearances, everything that, you know, we desire. Successful family, great career, good job, good home, great future, all of this. But it also included a long-term battle with alcoholism and numerous affairs. In an act of desperation, he finally confessed to his wife, joined a recovery group where he committed his life to Christ. And in that moment, his entire life changed and began to move in a new direction. And he longed, as so many of us do, for all the circumstances to be changed overnight. But they didn't. They couldn't. And for his character to just change overnight, for the temptations to just go away, for everything to be instantly okay. Have you ever longed for that in your own life? And what he learned was that healing takes time. He had to start reinvesting in his marriage one little step at a time. Kind of like, what about Bob? Take your baby steps. Yeah. Today we're going to make a little bit of progress. Next day, a little bit of progress. Next day, a little bit of progress. He reinvested in his marriage. He had to start spending some quality time with his teenage sons, who resisted for a while, but he was patient. They resisted, and he was patient. And step by step, and day by day, and pain by pain, he regained their trust. He had to make the hard decision to have less time at work, even if it meant risking career advancement so that he could spend time with his family. And what's so interesting, if none of these changes made some dramatic difference at first, but over time he kept trusting, he kept going, and he kept saying, "A time is coming. A time is coming. The hour is coming. Time." And eventually that time came, and years later his old life was hardly recognizable, and God had healed him, God had healed his family, but it took time. And I know that this isn't what we want to hear. Whether you're struggling with a marriage, whether you're wrestling with an addiction or a habit or a pattern or a secret sin, or dealing with anger or bitterness or resentment from some place where you have felt hurt, but today can be the day when things change, but it's going to take time. And we just have to understand that. We have to see it because it's in the Bible. You're going to have to stick with it tomorrow, the next day, and you're going to have to ask through help over and over again. A time is coming, a time is coming. And even when the road gets rough, a time is coming, a new day's coming, but it will be worth it. Now, here's the thing. Jesus doesn't erase the past, but he can redeem it. You know, I said there were three, maybe four, the three ingredients to healing, and that's true. But the fourth one, we had grace, we had truth, we had time. But there's also a fourth ingredient, and that's the person that you need, and that's Jesus, who is in this room today, who is God above the line, who is God below the line, and Jesus, only Jesus, can take it, your pain, and redeem it and fix it. One of the mechanisms that the Lord uses is the church. He's put us here for each other, to be a helper, to lift each other up. He's given us spouses and wives and friends to help us, help one another, so that they can hold us accountable when we need to be held accountable, show us the way. We at Camp Creek Church, over the 15 years we've been here, have lost people along the way because they did not like the truth. But we can't relent with the truth. There are times when divorce is wrong. There are lifestyles that are unholy and unacceptable. And we will not bend, and we will not yield, and we will stand on the Bible. And the reason we're going to do that is because we're not judgmental. We are not better than anybody else. We are all sinners. We are saved by grace, grace alone, but we tell the truth. And if you can't handle it, God bless you. We'll pray for you. We won't judge you, but we're not changing the standard. Because the only thing that can really honestly heal people is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is speaking truth in love. There is no option. We are not a legalistic church. We understand that people break rules. But we're not going to yield the truth. And we have lost people that we have loved along the way. And I'm sorry for that. But by the power of the gospel, we can never become an organization that just pats people on the back and says, you know, God loves you. As long as you feel good about yourself and where you're going, because that's garbage. Only the truth can set you free. It's truth spoken and loved, offered only through Jesus Christ. And he says to you, if you're one of his children, if you're one that he has actually put the Spirit of God in, because that's a sovereign act. The Spirit of God is like the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and no man can say, go this way, go that way. So is the Spirit of God. If Jesus has put the Spirit of God in you and you can understand the gospel message, Jesus says, hey, respond. You got spiritual life. Now let's take that life and let's do something amazing with it. Let's get above the line, because I've come that you might not only have life, but that you might have it more abundantly. I don't want you spending all your time below the line. I want you to come above the line. And we'd like to give you that opportunity here at Camp Creek Church.